Morning, church. Hey, if you have a Bible, you might look at Matthew chapter 4. We're going to end up there in just a few minutes and really stay in the Gospel of Matthew for most of our time this morning. I was all of 6 years old, and I burst through the front door like the Kool-Aid Man. You remember the Kool-Aid Man? Oh, yeah, you know. And I bust through the front door, and I told my mom, I've been saved. What was weird about that as I was 6 years old is that my folks weren't really church-going people. I have a picture of me and my dad and my sister. This is 1960, none of your business, and that hat that I'm wearing and that coat was it in 1969, I'm just saying. That I was styling there. This is the last picture that I have of my dad and I in any kind of church context. I believe that's Easter Sunday morning in the late 1960s. So what happened is my folks grew up in the church. They were part of the youth group. They'd sang in the choir. They went to sock hops. They're old. And, loved the church, loved to be a part of things. But when they started having babies, for some reason, they stopped going to church completely. And it usually works the other way around. It's when you're at the point where you start having children and you're thinking, how am I going to raise these kids, that you kind of find religion. And hopefully you find Jesus in that religion. Go to the next slide, please. So this is my cousin, Freddie and I, Teddy and Freddie, the dynamic duo. And I guess what happened, it was a kinder, gentler America. I guess it was the early 1970s. I was six, pushing six. And I guess a church van came through the neighborhood and opened the doors, and we just kind of got in. You know, we're just take us away, I guess. And we ended up going to this tent revival in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And all I can really remember is that there was a wood tent, a white tent, and wood pews with splinters and everything. And this guy in this black suit was just screaming and wiping his head. So if I get going, you'll know who to blame. And he was just with all of his passion and all of his might, he was declaring the words of Jesus, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, what are you going to do with that when you're six? How are you going to process what that means, lest there be somebody who would come beside you and develop you and disciple you in the things of the Lord? I didn't have any of that. Truthfully, it would be a dozen years or so after that that I would begin to hear that call again of the Lord as sort of a functioning adult and begin to think about discipleship. And so there is this idea that at six, I desperately wanted to follow Jesus, but I didn't have any idea at the time. And I've spent 46 years trying to process, what does it mean to follow the Lord? What does it mean for the Lord to make me into something, into a person who will fish for other people? So all I want to do today, no rocket science from my vantage point, I want to unpack this little verse of Scripture, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I want to talk to you about being transformed for missions. One does not simply do mission for the Lord. One has to be transformed by the Lord for that mission. And I know this is a mission church. A pastor spoke already about how every summer for a season, you guys would come down to World Impact and serve. And we're greatly appreciative of the work that you did and the volunteer time and effort and capacity. You have Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. The Lord says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, this idea of following the Lord, these two little words, and truthfully, if you had Bible Gateway open or something like that and you just punched in the two words, "follow me," you would find all of the passage that I'm going to just walk you through pretty briefly in just a few moments. I want you to know that. I want you to do that. Maybe not do it now. Maybe do it later. But this little expression, these two words of the Lord, "follow me," really encapsulate what it means to be a Christian. It encapsulates what it is to be a child of the living God. It encapsulates all that it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is wrapped up in this great invitation of our God, said through Lord Jesus Christ, "Follow me." And I don't know you like that. I don't know if you followed him or not. So for some of you, maybe as we talk through this just idea, this call to follow the Lord, maybe you need to process and think and really allow the Lord to visit with you this morning about where you are with Him. And are you at a place where you're following Him into all things, whatever that looks like, on the job or in your family or in your circumstances of life or in this community, in your place in the world? So if you were just to look over at Matthew chapter 8, Jesus uses this expression, follow me. It's His calling card. He's talking through a couple of people who are processing what it's going to cost them to follow Jesus. One is worried about where they're going to sleep, and the other is worried about his family. And I'm not going to clean this up for you this morning. I'm just going to read the Word of the living God and trust that your pastor and the elders here and the Bible teachers and those who are mentoring you and shepherding you can help you think through this text. But there was a person who wanted to follow Jesus, but they said to the Lord, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said a hard thing, church. He said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And I'm not going to clean that up for you, but what I am going to say to you this morning, that following the Lord has to be a priority in your life. Following the Lord has to be your first interest. It has to be your first priority. And following the Lord will always, always, always cost you something. If following the Lord Jesus Christ has not cost you something, I would question your following and how fully you're walking out what it is to be with the Lord. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord would call Matthew. He was down at the H&R Block. He was a tax collector, which is usually followed by and sinners in the Gospels. It's sort of a lumped category. The tax collectors and sinners, they were known to skim from the top and the bottom and take some from the middle, and they were heavy-handed. They worked for the Romans. They took your money, is what I'm saying. And you might feel a little certain way about our IRS system, and this is not the place to unpack that. But Matthew is working down at the tax booth, and Jesus walks in and says, follow me. And this brother puts his calculator and his pencils and his briefcase down. He walks away from the desk. I don't know if he locked the door on his way out and set the security alarm, but he gone. And he proceeds to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He left everything behind. Now, please don't go to your work tomorrow and say, well, this pastor from Dallas told me I had to quit my job to follow Jesus. I did not just tell you to quit your job so you can follow Jesus. Now, if Jesus tells you to quit your job to follow him, that's between you and Jesus. What I'm saying is there has to be a prioritization in your life of things that are important, and church, following the Lord Jesus Christ has to be our first order of business. Before we attempt to do any good thing for the Lord, we need to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves to figure out, are we really following Christ Jesus, who we claim is our Lord? Does that make sense? So there is a counting of the cost. Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew 10, 38. In chapter 16, he says closely the same thing in these words, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler, as we know him, boy, it's just awful to have a tag in the scripture. I've done a lot of jacked up, broke down, messed up stuff, and I am so praise God that it ain't in the scripture for you to read. I mean, if you really got to know me, I might tell you some of it. I told Andy the other night, there's some stuff I ain't ever going to tell you. I mean, that's just between me and the Lord, and you got stuff like that too. But the point is that the rich young ruler came to Jesus, said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, work the commandments. And the brother said, I've done all that already. I ain't killed nobody. I ain't cheated on my wife. I ain't lied, which was probably a lie. We're working through the commandments. I've done all that. I've been a religiously upright, keep the Ten Commandment kind of dude. And Jesus said, I'll tell you one thing you haven't done. You haven't gone home and gathered all your precious stuff. Do y'all have precious stuff? Anybody collect anything? What do you collect? Anybody? What do you collect? Old tools, okay? Video games? All right? My mom collected like ceramic pigs and butterflies. I don't know why. And geese. They're all over her house. And she painted the whole house blue. Every room, every shingle, every cabinet. She liked blue, I guess. But we all have precious stuff. In Dallas, there's something on Facebook. It's called the Dallas Man Cave, where dudes go to sell their stuff. And no joke, a couple months ago, I was working through that Dallas Man Cave. I was looking for a particular item. And this joker had 13 pounds worth of screws and nuts and bolts for sale. Now, who's your market for 13 pounds of screws and nuts and bolts? And sure enough, you know, there was some guy at home going, oh, I got to have 13 pounds of bolts and screws and nuts, you know, dude stuff. Well, the Lord's point is, whatever you hold dear, you got to be willing to let go to take hold of Him. This is a hard thing to follow the Lord. We throw it around like it's easy. It ain't easy. Following the Lord will always cost you something. Following the Lord will always make you reprioritize your life. Following the Lord will always make you evaluate what you really hold dear. Now, here's what the enemy's whispering right now in your ear. Well, I don't give nobody in my life that kind of authority. Show you right. You gonna tell me that you ain't following some jokers into some stuff? Let me not talk about you. Let me talk about me. I know for a fact, the God's honest fact, that I have followed some fools into foolishness, and it cost me dearly. Church, we all following somebody right now today. And if you're breathing, I know there's come a time when you followed somebody that this side of time, you can look back and say, yeah, that cat right there, I shouldn't have followed them. That girl right there, I shouldn't have followed her. You know, we're not going to blame the ladies, but I'm just saying, dudes, I mean, we go, you know. But there is a call to following the Lord. So why is this so intense for Jesus? What is Jesus? I mean, is he just so narcissistic? Is he just so needy? Is he just so full of himself that what he needs is some followers? I mean, is that our Lord? Well, just give me a million people to follow me, and that way I'll feel better about myself. Is that what Jesus is up to? No way. The reason that we follow the Lord is that we might be formed by the Lord. Jesus calls his first disciples to follow him that they might be formed by him. Don't miss that. We don't follow Jesus just to one day die and go to heaven. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ that he might form us right here on the earth. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ that he might fashion us and make us into something that we can't be without him. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. You have a Bible. I think I have this slide. Mark chapter 1. Let me read you the words of Jesus, the same scene in Mark's text. It says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, some of your translations may not say it exactly that way. Some of your translations may read something like, follow me and I'll send you to fish, or it's kind of a simplified English so that you kind of get the larger point. This is kind of a clumsy reading. This is the English Standard Version. I know that, you know, you got one rack of those and one rack of the New Living Translation back there, and you may have something completely different on your phone. But these words, church, are really important. I know it's not smooth. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. That word make is not force. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to grab you up by your arm, a stiff arm you, grab you, force you to become something. That's not the word make. The word make here is a Greek word that Jesus is using that is where we get our English word poem from. Jesus is saying, when he says, I will make you, what he's saying is, I'm going to form you, I'm going to fashion you, I'm going to shape you, I'm going to transform you, I'm going to make you something that you can't be without me. Praise God. Do you know that the person that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be is a person that you cannot become without him? And you cannot become who the Lord wants you to be by your willpower. Church, this is not about your willpower. This is not about your self-righteousness. This is not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. This is not about guilt. This is not about work. This is not about your effort. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ being loosed in your life to make you who He's always wanted you to be. I will make you become. Become is a word in Jesus' day which speaks of a process. This is not an overnight thing. You don't just decide to follow the Lord and boom, you got everything the Lord wants you to have. It just doesn't work that way. Now, He can flat in a New York second deliver you from whatever you're in bondage to. There's no joke about that. But in terms of this maturing process, in terms of becoming who Jesus wants you to be, in terms of what we might call spiritual formation or Jesus formation in our lives, you do not become that overnight. It's not an hour thing. It's not a day thing. It's not a long weekend thing. It's not a six-month process. It's not a four-year degree plan. I've been trying to work this out with the Lord for 46 years. How you doing with the Lord, church? You tired of trying to be what He wants you to be? He's still working on you? You still allowing Him to work on you? This is about a submission thing. This is about a submission to the Holy Spirit of God who can make us, who can form us through a dangerous process where we continue to lay ourselves down before Him. This isn't just a being with Jesus. Just being with Jesus was not going to make these men who they needed to be. These people would spend the better part of three and a half years with Jesus. They'd eat with Him. They'd camp with Him. They'd see people ridicule Him. They'd see people worship Him. They watched the Lord Jesus Christ raise people from the dead. They watched people exorcise demons out of folk. They watched Jesus Christ feed multitudes of people out of a Happy Meal. They saw some stuff. But seeing stuff did not form them into who the Lord wanted them to be. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't just by osmosis. They didn't in their sleep just become this thing. The Lord, by His Spirit, throughout the Gospels, the Lord would breathe the Holy Spirit on them. The Lord would send them out. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has the disciples pray. He says, the fields are wide into harvest. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And the very next thing Jesus does is send His own disciples out. Sometimes the very people we're waiting for is us. We're praying for help, and we are the help that God is sending to the nations, as Pastor Rob so boldly declared today. This isn't so much about you and your family and this community and this great state of Kansas or this region. This is a global thing. And we all participate in this global thing by being shaped into what the Lord Jesus Christ would make us, how He would fashion us, how He would shape us, how they would become. Acts chapter 4, a very familiar text maybe to you. This is when the apostles, the day of Pentecost has come. The Spirit has descended upon the crowd. Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people come to Christ. They're all baptized right there. In chapter 4, they heal a guy that was known to be, chapter 3, they heal a beggar. And then they get in trouble. The religious people call them in and want to know, who are you to do this kind of thing? Why, we don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. We don't want to hear about this resurrection thing anymore. We want you basically to shut up and sit down. Some of you are thinking, I wish Pastor Ted would do that right now. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John are called before these people who are going to tell them to shut this thing down. Stop standing in the street. Stop preaching Jesus. Stop healing folk. Just stop it. And in Acts chapter 4, 13, the Scripture says that when they saw, they is this council, these religious group of people who are going to shut Peter and John down or try, when they perceived that they were uneducated common folk, they were astonished. Now that's a crazy thing to think. Have you ever looked at somebody and tried to size them up? I mean, do you know how insulting this is that they looked at people and decided they were ignorant and didn't know anything? I mean, you know what I mean? Stereotype. Some of you are looking at me. Let me just break it down real plain for you. You've been sizing me up since you first figured out I'm wearing this thing and going to talk. Right? and I've been sizing you up as you come in and sit down. Are they going to listen? Do they care? You know what I mean? That's how we do. We're human beings. So these jokers look at Peter and John. They immediately figure out or assume that they're uneducated, ignorant folk, common folk, and they were astonished by one simple truth. They recognized they had been with Jesus. Let me suggest to you that the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit was effectual in these men. So much so that it, truly ignorant, unbelieving people, that council, could see it. Church, do you know that non-believers can see Jesus in you, whether they know Him or not? And here's the scary thing, church. Sometimes a non-believer knows better than you whether you're acting like Jesus. They just look at us and just shake their head. Bless their hearts. So there is a part of assessment here that needs to happen. And only you and the Holy Spirit of God and hopefully people who God has put in your life who are mentoring you and shepherding. I had people who God put in crazy circumstances in my life. Somehow the Lord had to take this six-year-old, handsome yet chubby little boy and disciple him through all kinds of weird and strange people, churches and denominations and so-called girlfriends and all kind of jacked up, broke down folk that some of them taught me a lot of craziness, but God used everything in my life. There would have been a time in my life, have I told you my story? You have a story, a how you came to Jesus story? I would have started when I thought I was put together at 20-something years of age and as an adult made a decision to follow Jesus, be baptized, and begin to walk with Him and begin to serve Him. What I know today is my walk with the Lord began in that tent. Do not discount what God will use to shape you into who He's calling you to be. Don't pretend parts of your stories weren't there. Look back at your life sometime today. Or this week, just sit somewhere with a cup of coffee or whatever it is you do and just ask the Lord to remind you of who He used to shape you into who you would become. And then you might ask Him, who are you working with that He might be using to shape and mold them by His Spirit? So the Lord calls these disciples, they follow Him that they might be formed by Him. They are formed by Him that they might fish for Him. So there is a call to follow, there is a call to formation, and there is a call to fish. These disciples were formed by Jesus that they might fish for Him. Fishing is an interesting It's a metaphor in some places. It's actually the business of many of the disciples. They are, by profession, fishermen. Well, fishing is in the Old Testament a lot, too. The idea that God would fish for people is in the Old Testament. In the prophetic text, the Lord usually says something to a prophet like, I'm going to hook them, like this. I'm going to hook them, and I'm going to pull them into whatever it is I have for them. Jeremiah 16:16, you can write that down if you don't know where Jeremiah is. There ain't nobody going to throw nothing at you if you don't know where that is. Jeremiah 16:16, the Lord says to the prophet, Behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall go out and catch folk. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they will go out and hunt for folk from every mountain and every hill, and out of the clefts of the rocks. There's a lot of fishing. There's a lot of hunting that the Lord is calling fishermen. He's calling hunters into active duty to go and find people. Why? Why, Lord? Why are you wanting to gather people? And in this context, it is for judgment. Verse 17, For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will double repay them for their iniquity and their sin. Why? Because they have polluted my land so on and so forth. In the Old Testament, the enterprise of fishing from a prophetic standpoint was for the simple purpose of judgment of God. Praise God, in the New Testament, as Jesus reintroduces the community of faith to fishing, it is not for you don't fish for people so that you can judge them. You fish for people that they might be saved. Praise God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us have the opportunity to receive a righteousness that is not based on what we can do. Missions is a funny thing. We can guilt trip each other into coming down to Dallas and doing some stuff with World Impact. You can guilt trip some people to go to that nondescript island location that Pastor Rob was talking about. You can guilt trip people into doing a lot of things from a religiosity standpoint, but you cannot transform somebody through guilt and shame. It's never going to work. Please stop trying. Listen. Following Jesus Christ is not about telling folk to simply do better, be better. That's not Christianity. That's self-righteousness. Stop telling people to do better and start telling somebody to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for who you're supposed to become. You think the Lord can't make you what He wants you to be? Then why in the world would you ever follow Him? If He doesn't have the power to make me into something useful in His kingdom, then why would I give my life to Him? Why do we trust Him for eternity, but don't trust Him for our addiction right here? Why do we trust Him for eternity, but don't trust Him for our marriages right here? Why do we trust Him for eternity, but think if I go out on the street and tell somebody about Jesus, I got to be educated a certain way? I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and be, here I am to save the day. You know, no, church. This ain't ever been like that. And if it's like that for you, I pray that you do some praying about some of this stuff. That we follow the Lord. That He would form us. And then, as He's forming us, we'll begin to fish. Matthew 28:28-20, you guys know, go into all the world, right? Make disciples and baptize and teach folk and all that. Acts 1:18, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, go, right? 2 Timothy 2:2, if you're jotting stuff down. The things I've entrusted to you, entrust to faithful people who will then entrust it to others, who will then entrust it to others. And so on and so forth. You cannot escape, if you're a reader of the New Testament, the role of spiritual formation in the life of the Christian. So listen, I'm from Dallas, and I don't know you guys, but there's a moment for us right here, together, as a group. And if I was fancy like Pastor Rob, I'd have a slide that says the boom, but... I don't have a slide that says the boom, but let me break the boom down right quick for you. The boom is this. Being on mission for Jesus is the result of transformation. Everything else is just you trying to earn your way to heaven, and you ain't ever, ever, ever going to earn that ticket by your own works, by your own power, by your own might, by your own intelligence, by your own so-called beauty and handsomeness and all that. The only way we become the people of God is that He makes us into those people. I pray this morning that we would have hearts that would be open to Him. But some of you maybe haven't even made that following decision yet. Maybe today's a good day to think through where you are with the Lord in that. Maybe some of you are just tired of trying to be everything God wants you to do, and you just need to stop trying and just surrender to Him and say, Lord, you're going to have to, and just fill in your own blank. Anybody got a blank they need the Lord to fill in? Lord, can you just, in my life, fill in my blank by your Spirit, by your leading, by your tender care, by your graciousness to us, O God? And then some of you are discerning what it looks like to fish in your houses, in your workplace, in this community, around the globe. And you're asking the Lord this morning maybe to enlighten your heart that you might know where the Lord would have you go. I watched a little bit of baseball yesterday in my room. It's one of the only channels we get at the World Impact Compound. I would have much rather watch TCU whoop up on some Kansas State folk, but watch it now. But I love baseball, and the thing about baseball that I love is that I used to be a catcher when I was a little kid. And I didn't know when I was a little kid that the catcher called the ball game. I didn't learn that until I was older. And you can watch jacked up movies like Bull Durham and all that. Don't recommend it. It's filthy. But Bull Durham is a great movie. But don't ever watch it. It's a filthy travesty of sinfulness. But it's a great movie that illustrates the role of the catcher to the pitcher. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the catcher is always behind the plate telling the pitcher what to do. The pitcher doesn't really, he's supposed to listen to the catcher. Okay, this is the way this is supposed to work. The catcher is supposed to go, low and to this side, and the pitcher's just on the mound, and what does he do? What does he do? No, there you go. Illustrate that. No, I'm not going to do that. And the catcher goes, okay. All right, what about up and to the pitcher? No, not going to do that. And the catcher will continue to call pitches until the pitcher goes what? And the catcher will let the pitcher choose the wrong pitch. It is a negotiation. The Holy Spirit of the living God is alive and well in our lives, church, and He's calling some pitches down and to the right. You ever shake the Holy Spirit off? Nah. Mm-mm. No, Jesus. I'm not going to that. No, I'm not going to Dallas. I'm not going to Pete. No, Lord. The Lord is so gracious, church, because He'll negotiate with you. If you don't want His very best, He'll go to like maybe what's second best. Okay, you don't want that one. The Holy Spirit of God, let me call another pitch. Okay, let's do this and over here. And the Lord is so gracious, He'll let you do this. Imagine you doing this to God. No, God ain't gonna do it. And the Lord will let you settle for things that are not the best. And He loves you enough to let you do what's called grieving the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which is us stiff-arming the Lord and saying, Lord, I know what You want for me. See, the problem for so many of us is it's not that we don't know what the Lord wants to do. We know real well what the Lord wants to do. The truth of it is, we don't want to do it. And we spend more time shaking God off and spending more years and more hours and more blood, sweat, and tears, and we go through horrific pains in our lives because we're not willing to just say, yeah, Lord, that's the right call. I trust You. So I pray this morning that somehow in all of this that you might allow the Lord to call some plays in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your word, Father. I thank You for this place. God, I thank You for that little revival tent 4 decades ago and more. And for that preacher who tried so hard. And for Your word that shines eternal. For a little two-word invitation that is just as real today as it's ever been. Follow me. Lord, would You by Your Spirit have Your way with us today? And Lord, if anyone is hearing those two words, follow me by You, Lord, would You give them the courage and the strength by Your Spirit to surrender And Lord, for those of us who are yours, we belong to you, we claim you as Lord, but sometimes, Lord, we spend more time shaking off leading than we do following. Oh, Lord, by your Spirit and by your grace, grant us the grace and the strength to submit to you, to be led by you, God, and by your Spirit into the fullness of all that you have, into the fullness of Christ our Lord. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we might go wherever you send us, Lord, at home. Some of us just need to go home and share you. Some of us need to go to our jobs and share you. And some of us, it's where we can't share you on the job. And so, Lord, we trust you there too. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, by your grace, God, call us into the mission field that you have for us. Oh, God, would you prepare us? Would you transform us by your gracious working and leading of your Spirit? We give ourselves to you, Lord, this morning anew. Afresh we say, here am I, send me. And all who believe said, amen.